chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is our text. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The word of our God, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
We confess, O Lord, that we believe what we've sung, that the sum of all of your words is truth, that all that you've given us in your word is true. Because of the work of your Spirit, we've come to a place that we are able to acknowledge that, to see your word as truth, to seek it as truth, to resolve to obey it as truth. And so we come now to this portion, also confessing that we long to be in conformity to this portion of your word and what it demands of our souls, our lives. So hear us as we pray and answer and bless now the preaching and the hearing of your word by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
When a newborn baby isn't feeding properly and gaining weight, it's a sign of a potentially dangerous health problem. It's a cause for significant concern. Technically, you who are in the medical field, parents as well, will know it as failure to thrive. Parents and health providers alike take it seriously and they seek to correct it. Peter informs us in our text that there's a parallel in the spiritual realm. Believers in Christ are likened to newborn babies who need the pure milk of the Word, the pure spiritual milk of the Word in order to grow properly. He's not addressing new believers only. Remember, this is a letter that's been addressed to aliens, those who reside as aliens and strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those who are chosen. So he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to everyone in the church. The pure spiritual milk of the word is something that we never outgrow as Christians. And so the question that immediately comes to bear, a question that immediately confronts the hearer of this portion of God's word is whether or not you're thriving spiritually, not whether you're a Christian merely, but whether you are thriving as a Christian, whether you are being nourished on the pure milk of the Word. And if not, it means there's a spiritual problem. It might mean that you're not a Christian at all. That's a possibility. Or it might be that you're in serious spiritual decline. If the life that you live doesn't match up with what you profess, then there's a serious spiritual problem. Now, in the context that we read this morning earlier in the reading of the law, chapter 1 and verse 23, the apostle compares the preaching of the word, the preaching of the word of God, to the sowing of precious seed. The living and abiding word of God, and especially its preaching, Peter goes on to say, is the means that God has ordained to bring sinners to saving grace in Jesus Christ. Note how he goes on here after verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So they've come to this understanding through the preaching, the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And Peter is reminding them of this great truth. Salvation is not... the Word of God is, it doesn't only bring new life, but it also sustains that new life. It nourishes, it strengthens that new life. Salvation isn't a time-release capsule that you swallow once in your life and then wait for it to automatically have its effect. God's Word is something that we need to be continually taking in all of its various forms, whether in our private devotions or in our family devotions or in the hearing of the Word of God in its preaching. It's indispensable to new birth. It's indispensable to faith and repentance. It's indispensable to sanctification. So it is that Peter, having said, therefore, verse 13, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and so forth. And then, having reminded us of our duty to God and our duty to the brethren, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, and having brought this important aspect of or having brought to our attention the function of this living and abiding word, he says, therefore, in verse 1 of our text, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. So you notice here that there's a putting aside, there's a putting away in the first place. And then we could say that there's a putting on. It's a pattern that we observe generally in the Bible, isn't it? A putting off of sin and a putting on of Christ, a putting on of righteousness. That's what the Bible teaches us we do. And so Peter urges believers to put away sin and to hunger for the pure nourishment of God's word in order that they might grow in their salvation. Those are the two things that we'll consider. Peter says, put away sins that hinder your spiritual growth, first place. Secondly, he says, feed on God's word to promote your spiritual growth. Put away sins that hinder your spiritual growth. Feed on God's word to promote your spiritual growth. Now, the first place, and maybe even surprising, having said all that he said here in chapter 1, Peter says, therefore, putting aside these sins, there's a short list of five sins to be put away in the Christian life. We won't look at these in detail, but it's worthwhile thinking through this short list together. Say a few things about each. He says put away malice. Malice is closely related to hatred. It's an attitude of active ill will toward another person. The malicious person tries to bring harm, actively seeks to bring harm to someone else. Guile is the opposite of integrity. It's deceitfulness in speech or conduct. It's to be devious in the way we carry out our speech or our actions. Hypocrisy, the opposite of sincerity. You know what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be something that he or she is not. Someone who says one thing with their mouth but lives a life that's completely opposite or doesn't line up with what they say, who they say they are, or what they say they are. Envy is the third, rather the fourth in this short list. With malice, we intend to harm someone. Envy is to begrudge someone else's good. Envy is an attitude of resentment toward the blessing of others. It's closely related to covetousness. In its lowest form, it's the desire to see others deprived of their blessing, even if you don't want it for yourself, because you can't stand for them to enjoy good things. Slander is a primary tool to carry out malice, to carry out envy. It's a lie spoken of someone in order to harm them. The goal of slander is the promotion of the slanderer at the expense of the one being slandered. Now, remember, Peter's talking to Christians here. Maybe that's shocking to some who read this, but should be shocking because we know our hearts and we know that these kinds of things, that we're capable of these kinds of things. It's shocking perhaps because these kinds of things shouldn't be found in the hearts of believers. They should not be found in the hearts of those who've been so mercifully dealt with by God, who've had God's grace lavished upon them through Jesus Christ. So the harboring of such things in our hearts towards another is inconsistent. It's incompatible with the new life that Peter has just been talking about. This isn't an exhaustive list. It's not even a comprehensive list of the sins, which raises the question as to why Peter would mention these particular sins, these five things, this short list. I think in the first place, it's because they're especially contrary to the nature of the new birth. And especially contrary to the love that Peter has told us that we're to have for the brethren. These are the kinds of things that we carry out on other people, sinfully. James, you remember, points to this inconsistency in believers. He says, can the same mouth that blesses God curse his brethren? Can fresh and bitter water issue from the same stream? It's James' mind, it's incompatible, isn't it? Should be incompatible to us as well. These are sins that are especially incompatible with the genuine new birth and love for the brethren that that inevitably follows the new birth. Secondly, not only are they especially contrary to the new nature, but you won't grow in respect to salvation as long as you view other believers as competitors, as long as you see them as those who must be demoted in order that you can be promoted, or as long as you carry out these sins, you won't grow. Growing in respect to salvation involves dying to sin, putting away sin, growing in your love for God, growing in your love for the brethren. This is a reminder, isn't it, that we must constantly be identifying those sins that plague us, those sins, the remnant of sin that yet resides in us, and putting sin to death like Paul tells us to do. Peter says, put them aside. Get rid of them. Paul, James, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, also used this particular word translated in this particular translation, putting aside. In reference to getting rid of sin, lay aside deeds of darkness, put off the old self, all filthiness and the abundance of malice, throw off the sins that so easily entangle. That's how we find it represented elsewhere in the Scriptures. All of these things are to be taken off, to be put aside like a filthy garment, so as not to impede growth in respect to salvation. That's what Peter's getting at here. And, of course, it's important to be mindful as we seek to do that in obedience to God's commandment, that we can't apart from God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to put off sin. It's impossible to have any victory over sin apart from the grace of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so Paul will say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that indicative imperative that we spoke of earlier. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, which with regard to its lusts. And elsewhere, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is a spiritual exercise. It's a divine exercise. So, these are contrary to the nature of the new birth, the love that we're to have for God and our brethren. These are sins that will keep us from growing in respect to our salvation. And thirdly, they'll keep us from the means of grace. And that's what Peter is moving on to talk about here. They will keep us away from God's word. Somebody who's engaging in these sins, for any sin for that matter, is going to be kept from God's word. And why is that? Because every time you open up the Bible, you'll see a reflection of yourself on the pages. And you'll see that what you're doing, the way you're living, is contrary to what God's word tells you you ought to be, the way you ought to live. So, in the first place, get rid of sins that hinder your spiritual growth. Secondly, feed on God's word to promote your spiritual growth. Peter first emphasizes here how you should hunger for of the pure milk of the word. You're to long for the milk, the pure milk of God's word, the way that newborn babies long for their mother's milk. The apostle invokes this image of a baby fresh out of the womb because he wants to remind us of how ravenous babies are when they're first born, when they first take to their mother's breast. That's the way that we're supposed to hunger and thirst for God's Word, to delight in reading it, in studying it, in meditating on it, to find great satisfaction in its preaching. Is that the way, you just think, be honest with yourself, is that the way you long for the Word? Is that the way you consistently long for God's Word? Do you hunger for it? Do you have an appetite for preaching? Or is it something you do mechanically? Your private worship or your family worship. Well, we have to. I'm supposed to do this, so I'm going to do it, and I'm going to get it out of the way so I can get on with my day. So something that seems forced upon you. When you read the Bible, is it like a spiritual meal that you devour? Your favorite meal? Or is it like eating when you're really not that hungry, but you know you have to eat because you have to keep your strength up? I don't know what it's like in your neighborhoods during these strange days in which we're living. I know in my neighborhood, people seem to be more healthy than they have been in a long time, I suspect, because everybody, it seems like, is out walking or running or riding a bike, or because they've got more time on their hands, which is wonderful. It's a good thing for people to be healthy, isn't it? But I wonder if among those who are taking this additional time, provided that they have additional time to exercise physically, I wonder if they're getting spiritually fit as well. I read with great encouragement a report of one of our church planters, OPC church planters, who comments just as if you read the update on our mission works, almost without exception, they will make mention of the pandemic in some way and say things are out of sorts and we're not able to meet person to person and so forth. One of those church planters said, But the members of the mission work are especially thriving in their private and family worship and seeking God through that means. That's what he's telling us, that this is the testimony of the members of the church. That's how our hunger ought to be increasing for God's Word. So we're the image here is of a baby fresh out, a ravenous baby fresh out of the mother's womb. But then the image of a newborn baby also conveys the notion of ignorance and dependence, doesn't it? A baby is ignorant, has an entire life ahead, if God gives that life, that length of years, to learn. And a baby is dependent, utterly dependent, helplessly dependent. So it is with believers. Believers are spiritually ignorant without the pure milk of the Word. They're utterly dependent on the Word. Even in your greatest point of growth in grace in this life, you're still only able weakly to grasp the character of God and the full scope of His grace and His truth. As Paul put it there in 1 Corinthians, we see as through a glass dimly and only in part. Even at the fullest stature of maturity this side of heaven, you will be dependent upon God's Word. That imagery also, this imagery of a newborn, also implies that you shouldn't be approaching God's word critically, challenging its directives for your life, but humbly knowing that God is infinitely wiser than you are. A newborn baby never questions the properties of his mother's milk. Never questions whether this is best for him or her to drink. Never questions whether there might be something else on the menu or that they might eat at the time. You're to come to the Word with that kind of submissive heart, desiring to be taught, desiring to be reproved, corrected, and trained in the way of righteousness, and to be shown the fullness of the glory of the character of God. Just as a mother knows best, just as she knows that that milk is best and not a substitute, so God knows that His Word is best for us. Its directives are best for us. It's essential to our well-being. And so that's the way we ought to be hungering for the Word. But then Peter goes on to talk about the character of God's Word. He says it's like pure spiritual milk. We're to regard it, he refers to it as pure milk. Now, what's interesting is Paul and again in Corinthians, and the writer to the Hebrews contrast milk with solid food. In both Corinthians and in Hebrews, these inspired writers reprove those who are not yet ready for profound biblical instruction, for solid food, because they've not yet understood the elementary principles of Scripture. They've not yet grasped the milk of Scripture. Not even the basics of God's Word. I say it's interesting because that's not the way Peter uses the image here. Not in the sense that Paul, the writer of Hebrews, does. He's not telling them to get back to the basics, although pure milk includes basic doctrine. He's referring to the purity of God's Word. God's Word is unadulterated spiritual milk, spiritual food, Peter says. It's the real deal. So David, for example, we sang a paraphrase of Psalm 19. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening of the eyes. Just as a mother's milk is the best nutrition for her baby and not supplemental baby formula, so you're to understand that God's pure, unadulterated word is best for you. Not a substitute, but the pure milk of the Word. And so, some preaching today involves sentimentalism. It's clever. It makes people laugh. It entertains people. It flatters them. And that may captivate your interest for a while. It may tickle your ears, but it can't nourish the soul. You need the pure, undiluted milk of God's Word and not a substitute. And that applies to our private intake of the Word as much as it does the hearing, the preaching of the Word. And so, at the risk of stepping on some toes here, let me encourage you not merely to use devotional tools in your private worship, but to read the Bible, to take in the Bible. Sometimes the devotional tools that we use provide us with a little snippet of the Scriptures, and then it expounds upon that snippet of the Scriptures. What I'm saying to you now is that we ought to be taking in, we ought to be reading, learning to feed on the Bible as pure spiritual milk that is necessary for the nourishment of our souls. Now, we often encourage you, the elders of this congregation often encourage you to use some kind of reading plan to systematically read through the Bible, however frequent that might be. Whether or not you use some such tool, read the Bible. Read it. And when you read it, don't just read it. Think about what you're reading. Meditate. Recover the lost art of meditation on Scripture. And take that word in as something that is profoundly essential for your souls. Let me also say as well that theology is good. Reading theology is good. Reading, at least carefully reading, blogs and listening to podcasts, that's fine as long as you read and listen discerningly, but that shouldn't replace your Bible reading. If you're spending your devotional time reading blogs or listening to podcasts, you need to get back to the milk of the Word. That's what Peter is telling us. And not what others are saying about the Word, but my own interaction with the Word, taking it in, studying it, thinking about it. That's what Peter's getting at. You need to go to the source, the pure milk of the Word. So how would a hunger for the Word, the character of the Word, and then the result of feeding on the Word? Peter says, that you may grow, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. That's the result. Not only in the true knowledge of God, but in a greater love for God, and as a consequence, a greater love for your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that true of you? I simply ask. Is that true? Are you steadily increasing in your love for God and your love for the brethren? Feeding upon the pure milk of the Word will stir up in your soul a greater love for God and a greater love for other Christians. But then, finally here, Peter names the prerequisite for feeding on the Word, receiving the Word, and growing in the Word. Note the way he puts it in verse 3. If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. In other words, if you're really a Christian. The writer of the Hebrews uses this kind of terminology. In the sixth chapter, he's speaking about foundational things in the Christian faith. He says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to shame. Now, he's not talking about people who have believed sincerely and genuinely and then have fallen away. He's talking about those who have tasted something of the good word of God, have experienced some operation of the Holy Spirit so that they're on the right trajectory, so to speak. But then they become like one of those hearers that Jesus speaks about, a thorny ground here where the cares and concerns of the world tangle them up and they get back off track. Never really have been on track, have they? So Peter is saying only those who've tasted, truly tasted, genuinely tasted the kindness of the Lord can obey these commands. Only those who have been born again can truly put off sin. Only those who have been born again can truly drink in the spiritual milk of the Word and be nourished by it and grow in respect to their salvation. An unregenerate soul, someone who hasn't truly had the operation of the Holy Spirit, a heart-changing operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart, is like a stillborn baby before its mother's breast. Try though she may, she could never get that child to suckle because the child isn't able to do so. There can't be an appetite where there's no life. And so as you are confronted with what the Bible says here, what the Bible says about what true Christians ought to be doing, in the first place, you need to come face to face with the fact that the absence of a spiritual appetite for the Word of God indicates a lack of spiritual life, in some sense. If you have no hunger for God's Word, if you had no desire to take God's Word in, to feed upon the pure spiritual milk of the Word, it may be that you're spiritually dead. And you need to come to grips with that fact. That's a serious condition. If you remain in that condition, you have no hope whatsoever of tasting the kindness of the Lord in this life or the next life. All that's stored up for such people is the interminable wrath of God and the horrors of hell forever. That's what the Bible says. So you need this work of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit that Peter's been talking about here. You need a new heart. You need God to give you the ability to recognize your sinfulness. That's what the Bible calls it. It speaks of it in terms of a new birth and the imagery of the Bible. In one of the prophets, for example, we're given this image of a heart of stone which needs to be replaced with a heart of flesh, and that heart of flesh then enables an individual to believe, to turn from sin, to believe in Christ. And so, if that work isn't evident in you, if there is no desire for God's Word, then cry out, plead, ask God to be merciful to you. Ask God to give you a heart without which you can't believe for salvation. Sadly, those who have truly been born again, and those who are genuinely Christians, also sometimes find their appetite for God's Word diminished or absent. Now, there will be seasons in every believer's life when his or her desire for God's Word isn't what it should be. I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking about an ongoing condition where there is no desire for the Word of God. And again, this is a warning sign. If you are a Christian and this is your state, then it's a state of spiritual decline. Isn't it a sign of physical illness when you lose your appetite and you have an unhealthy weight loss? Peter's telling us there's something, there's such a thing as spiritual anorexia. When you don't have this desire. But that's not God's will for us. It's not God's will for you. His desire is that having been saved, that we might grow with respect to our salvation. And so God speaks to you today and says, take up my word, taste of the spiritual milk of my word, and see that it's the best of foods for your soul. If you find you have no appetite, ask God to give you a hunger and a thirst for His Word. Plead with Him for that desire and never stop pleading until the Word becomes to you the most lavish spiritual feast imaginable. Parents, grandparents, plead for your children and your grandchildren in this way. Plead that God would give to them a desire for the pure milk of the Word. You'd like to give it to them, but you can't. Only He can give that spiritual desire. Plead not only for regeneration, plead not only for new hearts, plead not only for the grace of repentance and faith, plead that God would work in them a profound desire to seek Him, to take in the pure milk of the Word. You can lead them to the Word, but you can't make them drink. Only divine work of grace can do that. So here, the exhortation a final time. Like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow in respect to salvation. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we've thanked you for the many gifts that you've given us in this life. We thank you now for your word. What a wondrous gift it is, and yet we confess that we don't cherish it like we ought to. We cherish many other things, and we seek after many other things in this life, but we don't desire the pure milk of the Word like we ought. Not privately, not in our family worship, not as we sit under the preaching of the Word. So we pray for our own souls that you would work in us a profound desire for that milk, for that spiritual food, that you would work in our children and our grandchildren such a desire for your word. We pray, O God, that we'd learn to take seriously this exhortation and that we might grow in respect to our salvation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.